Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 110, and then a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to bless His word to us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the great privilege we have to listen to You speaking to us in the reading and the preaching of Your word. We acknowledge, O Lord, to You that we need Your grace for this. It is very easy and tempting and sometimes even very natural to us that we see this as just another human exercise, that we just listen to somebody standing behind a pulpit. And when we have that kind of a heart, then we also think about many other things. Our mind wanders all about. In all these ways, we fail to worship You as You would be worshipped. O Lord, we pray that holiness would adorn Your house also now, that we would be granted Your grace to listen to You speaking to us. May we recognize, O Lord, that we live in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, and You're the only one who has water. You're the only one who gives us thirst, who quenches our thirst, and gives us the living bread. So may we really feast of it. Grant Your grace to us. Graciously, please use Your servant as Your mouthpiece that we might hear You speaking. We pray this in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, Psalm 110. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 110. A psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink by the brook, by the wayside. Therefore, He shall lift up the head. Also, concerning the rule of Christ, let's read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. Read verses 20 through 28. Continuing on in reading God's word. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word to us this morning. Dear congregation, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've had a break from this series of what our Lord teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. And may the Lord grant His grace and blessings as we now return to school, to the school of prayer. As we just sang in preparation, prayer is the soul's sincere desire. Prayer is the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Think of that. our vital breath. We need desperately to pray. Vital. Can't do without it. So we come to the Lord as we sang, O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hath trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. In previous sermons, the Lord has taught us. He's taught us to come to our Father who is in heaven. And our first concern in prayer and our first concern in our life is the honor of His holy name. Hallowed be your name. We saw how that means that we have a desire to know God and a desire to live for Him. So again, the model or the pattern of the Lord's Prayer is very much like the law, like worship, like all of our life. That is, the Lord's Prayer is God-centered. It's not man-centered. We pray first and most importantly for God's glory and for God's will, not our glory and our will. And the same is true, of course, in our law obedience, in our worship, and in all of our life. Also, in each of the requests of the Lord's Prayer, each request sheds light on our lives, every part of our life, just like the law does and just like worship does. And so now, too, in praying, Your kingdom come, I pray we see how much this is related to the law, to worship, and to our life. Earlier for the reading of the law, we read from Matthew 5, and it shows that relationship where Jesus teaches of the blessings, the joys, happiness of being in the kingdom, of being under the rule of Jesus Christ, right? Yours is the kingdom. You are under the rule of Christ. But then right away, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus goes on and says, don't think I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill it. Brothers and sisters, may we see that our whole life, our work, our all that we do, it drives us to pray this prayer, Your kingdom come. But also, when we pray this, it drives us to also live and work for the coming of His kingdom, of His rule. Works both ways. And just to be clear, kingdom, that refers to a rule, to an authority, a dominion, as we sang from Psalm 72 earlier. See, that's why the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the very first words it uses to describe what it means to pray, Your kingdom come, it says, rule us by Your word and spirit. Rule us. That's what we need to know, and that is what we need to have as we live day by day, to know that God rules us. And notice it says, rule us so that more and more we submit to You. This kingdom, this rule of God, it relates to us as His children, as a child of God, in the sense that we must also submit to it. We must live under that rule and that government of our Father in heaven. We are to pray that more and more we would grow in submission to God's rule. And as He speaks to us this morning, may we see how much we need that. But yeah, here too, it's like, you know, when we heard earlier about praying for God's honor, hallowed be Your name. We can scarcely pray hallowed be Your name, but it also means that we have to know that name. Which means we need to know God. We pray that we would know Him and we would live for Him. Well, in the same way, in praying for God's rule in his kingdom, we must know that rule. We have to know what it is. We have to know how he rules us. We have to know how we are to live as those who are under that rule or in that kingdom, as citizens. So our theme is, as a child of God, we pray for the rule of our Father. Pretty simple theme. Again, the rule of our Father who is in heaven, whose name we want to honor and adore. That's the rule we're praying about. And that he is king. So at the very outset, we need to be clear how he rules. In the call to worship from Psalm 93, we heard the Lord reigns. That his throne is established from of old, it's from everlasting to everlasting. And then also in our scripture reading, we read from Psalm 110. And there it's very important that we see. It teaches us something about how God rules us. Because David, the inspired words, the caption is inspired, says the Psalm of David. So David, by the Holy Spirit, he says this, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Just last Sunday in our discussion, we had a question about the difference between Lord, all capital letters, and Lord just with capital L, right? And that's where we see it here. So we have to understand what David is saying here. He is saying the Lord, all capital letters, that means the God who makes covenant, the covenant God. He said to my Lord. And we can show this in many scriptures, and I'm not going to take time now this morning to prove this, but the fact that it's my Lord, it speaks about David trusting in Jesus Christ as his Lord. So the covenant God said to Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So it's about the rule of Jesus Christ. That's how our Father rules, through his Son. That's why, for example, Ephesians 1 says, and we've read this many times before, but in verse 22 it says, he put all things under his feet. The he is God the Father, put all things under his, that is Jesus Christ's feet. And it says, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1:22. So God the Father rules over everything, and he has given that rule to his Son. Rule over all things. And it says, to the church. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15, when it says, then comes the end, when all will be made subject to Christ, and he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. And we'll see about that in our third point. But first, let us see that in praying, your kingdom come, it means, our first point, we are praying for our Father's rule in the church now. I trust you remember that right in the beginning of this series on prayer, we heard how prayer is a necessity for a child of God. And again, we sang of it, the Christian's vital breath. It's a necessity. And I pray that we would see how that's necessary also here too. You know, there's a reason why Jesus teaches us to pray for his rule and for his kingdom. Because, think about it. The very fact that we are to pray that we would grow to submit to this kingdom, to his rule, that right away means that we face a situation, a problem. We face a warfare, an enmity, if you will. It comes from a rival kingdom and a rival ruler. If there was no rival kingdom and rival ruler, we wouldn't have to be praying to submit to this rule and to this kingdom. And we have to see that there is this enticement, this lure, this bait to submit to that rival kingdom and that rival ruler. It's always so easy and tempting to forget about this. In fact, it's the rival ruler's design that we would forget about his kingdom and his rule. Our threefold sworn enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, they want us to not think about it. Instead, we should think and live, you know, live and let live. I'm okay, you're okay. We are all the same. The gospel promise, as you know, already in Genesis 3:15, it's a promise that God will put enmity. He will remove friendship between those in the kingdom of God and those who are in this rival kingdom, the rule of Satan. Brothers and sisters, the more we see this removal of friendship by God, and the more we live by it, well, the more we will pray this prayer. It will be the soul's sincere desire that trembles in our breasts. And our first focus, as our point is about, that this is worked out in the church now. We might ask, why church? Why not the government, or especially the family? Why church? I mean, the government, the state, the family, those are also God-given institutions. And his kingdom is there too, and we'll hear a little bit about that later on. So why church? Well, I pray we know the answer, and we know it very clearly. It's because in the church is where God especially rules by his word and spirit. Now, I said especially, it doesn't mean that he doesn't rule by his word and spirit in the home or in a Christian school or anything else. But it's in the church that he has given a government, an eldership, to rule in his name, and they rule by his word and spirit. It is to the church that Christ has given the commission, the official job to represent him, to preach the gospel to all the nations, to make disciples, to teach the disciples to observe all that he commands. It's to the church that Christ has given the keys of the kingdom. The keys aren't given to father and mother, given to the church. And those keys, of course, are especially in preaching and discipline, which, again, is to be done in Christ's name by his word and spirit, right? And we confess that in this way, Jesus Christ actually opens and closes the kingdom. He admits some and excludes others. So you see, it is as Christ rules over all things to the church, it says in Ephesians 1:22, that we and others more and more submit to him and to his rule. So in praying for the rule of our Father, which again is in our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray for him to rule us. And that means, as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, to preserve and increase your church. To preserve your church has to do with keeping your church as she lives in the midst of this rival kingdom, as she lives in this world. And we'll see that in our second point. But also to increase your church. See, that means the building, the extension, if you will, of his kingdom. It's by the work of the church, preaching and teaching, that the Lord Jesus, as it says in Psalm 110, rules in the midst of his enemies. I don't know if it struck you, but it also says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. The enemies of Christ are turned into volunteers. And that right away leads us to think about how exactly does God rule in the church now? What's the nature of that rule? I'm sure that many of you have been faced with the same kinds of questions. Like this: God isn't going to smite you dead if you go to the store on Sunday, so come with us. Or if you go to the restaurant, so come with us. God isn't going to strike you right away if you don't go to church today, is he? That kind of thing, it's always thinking of God's rule as some kind of a physical compulsion. As if you're forced physically by physical threats. It's really important to know when people say that kind of thing to us. Because, you know, I've heard people talk like this. Well, when you disobey and sin, sin can't enter into God's presence, so he'll strike you down, right? He puts to death those who are sinful. Is that right? Well, we can't say, no, that's not true. And then, well, since no one's being put to death, what is wrong with this or that? What's wrong with that? They do it. They're not put to death. I know it's simplistic, but I've heard people talk like that, thinking they have a real valid point. So we need to understand God's rule, his kingdom. That's a spiritual force that's worked in our hearts. Worked in our hearts by his word and his spirit. And we confessed about that in the Belgian Confession. Join united by heart and will through the power of faith. So you see, in the day of his power, back at Psalm 110, Jesus Christ makes volunteers. Not those who are physically coerced to follow him. By his word and spirit, Jesus Christ changes hearts so they want to follow and they want to obey. Jesus taught about this in John 18, for example. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That means my kingdom does not come about like the kingdoms of this world come about. It's a different kind of rule. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And it's very significant what Jesus said to Pilate. When Pilate, you remember, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Listen, that I should bear witness to the truth. That's the kind of a king, right? So Christ's rule, the rule of the Father through Christ, his Son, is a spiritual force. Romans 14, 17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That doesn't mean that, well, when we eat and drink, it has nothing to do with being under Christ's rule. It means the kingdom of God is not a physical reality like that. And the proof is, it says again, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. That's the kingdom. It's a spiritual work that takes effect in our lives. So that even when we eat or drink, we do it to the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, we need a real, true, biblical understanding of how the kingdom of God relates to the church and then to all the other God-given institutions. I have faced this idea where some say, I even had this in a seminary, where some say the kingdom equals the church. That's where the kingdom is, the church. So, it's in the church where Christ rules, and everything else is, you know, man ruling. So everything else outside of church is, you know, non-religious, neutral. And instead of that, biblically, we have to see Christ rules in his church for the sake of all those other places of our existence. He rules in the church for the sake of our work, of our play, of all our lives. It is in the church where Christ dwells and rules us by his word and spirit. And that then also has effect in our homes, in our schools, in our places of work, in all our life. One biblical reformed writer, he said it so well. The church, he said, must have open windows so that the light that is found there goes into every part of our lives. Isn't that very biblical? The church must have open windows so that the light that's found there goes into every part of our lives. So, with this biblical understanding of God's rule in the church now, we also need to see that praying your kingdom come means, our second point, praying for our Father's rule in the world now. We need to see how this relates. Now, by world, we mean, and the Bible, as you well know, often uses the term this way, the world of unbelief, right? It's referring to anything that's hostile to Christ's kingdom and rule. See, it's with that meaning of world that we confess, as we did earlier in Belgian Confession, in Article 27, that the church is preserved by God against the fury of the whole world. A world that is hostile to Christ and his kingdom. And also in the Heidelberg Catechism, in number 123, we confess that we are praying for God to destroy the works of the devil and every power that raises itself against God and every conspiracy against your holy word. And it's so important to realize, to think about it. Conspiracies against God's word. Yes, that includes attacks against the Bible and against inspiration. That it is without error and so on. That it's truly God's word. But we have to also understand that conspiracy against God's word includes the listening to the word or the call of the world instead of listening to the word or call of God. Again, the devil and Satan have this rival kingdom. And the whole world is under that sway or command. 1 John 5:19. It says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Well, that's not all the people in the world. Right? It's all those, the world is all those hostile against Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And they have a sway, a command over everybody. You see, when we are taught to pray, your kingdom come, we are taught that we are to pray for Christ's rule and victory over this world. In that sense. And we really need to see how deeply and how desperately we need to pray for this when we see how this rival kingdom actually affects us. We can go on and on here, but brothers and sisters, to try to get at this, this is all about asking each of us, asking ourselves this question, not just now, but in all of our lives. Who has authority in my life? Who actually rules, affects how I think and what I do? Whose word do I listen to? There are many conspiracies against God's word. There are many voices calling us to follow them and promising us great things if we follow them. So you see, in answering this matter of whose word do I listen to, may we see the terrible deception and cunning of the devil. We easily fool ourselves that, you know, the rule in our lives, who we listen to, well, it doesn't have to be only two. And it doesn't have to be either one or the other. We don't want such exclusivity. That's exactly what the devil wants us to think. It doesn't have to be that way. And he tempts us with that continually. Think of how he tempted our Lord with it in Matthew 4. He took Jesus to an exceedingly high mountain, it says, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, I will give it to you. I'll give it to you. And that was a real temptation to Jesus. And if we are in him by true faith, it's a real temptation to us. It's a real trial to give in to the world and its authority. Because it's the world, it's the authority of Satan. It's his call. It's his word. And it's so tempting because we can gain everything and have all its glory. There's a real and a very terrible lure, a bait, that is always before us. To allow the world to speak and influence us, have authority over us. This is what has brought many unbiblical ideas and practices into many churches. This is why churches have become liberal in theology, because of the lure of this. It appeals to our flesh to listen to the world. I mean, who doesn't want to say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all the same. We don't have to have all these differences. Who wants a continual warfare? So you see, this terrible reality of this lure, this bait, have the world speak and influence us, it means we have to deny ourselves. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, to come after me means to have me as their ruler and authority. If you desire that, he said, let him deny himself. And it's in that context, Jesus said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Who you listen to, who affects how you live, that has to do with your soul. It's a very serious matter. And about that, Ephesians 2. You know, Ephesians 2 speaks about the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the world, right? That's their authority, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. But it goes on and says, as those made alive in Christ, it says, we once walked according to the course of this world. We once, it says, conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. We just followed what felt good, we did it. That's what it's talking about, right? The lust of our flesh. To live by our passions. You know, it just feels so right. Well, it might feel right, but may not be right if it's not according to God's law, and you know that. So, brothers and sisters, young people, children, we need to hear about this always and again, repeatedly. We need to hear it so that we see. We face this temptation about who rules us, about who do we listen to, whose word do we follow. And the more we see that, the more we will urgently pray, your kingdom come. Rule us. Preserve and increase your church in this world. Destroy the works of the devil. Destroy every power that raises itself against you and every conspiracy against your word. Destroy all those voices that speak to me and get me to follow them. It can be my best friend. You see it? We fight against this rival kingdom and his rule with prayer. And it also affects our life, right? It is through such prayer that God gives his grace so that we have victory. We triumph over our enemy, which again is the world, the flesh, our own natural selves, and the devil. So, let's go on. Let's see. We are to pray for our Father's rule in the church. We are to pray for our Father's rule in the world. And we do that with a view to something that is eternal. So, in our third point, we see that praying, your kingdom come, it means we pray for our Father's rule as a final, total victory. And we especially read 1 Corinthians 15 for that point. 1 Corinthians 15, well, I trust you know, children, you should remember this. If you want to go to a passage that especially teaches and talks about the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 is, right? So Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he rose from the dead so that he might rule, so that he might reign, and he might establish his kingdom. And that's why it says he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Now, what does that mean? He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. As a bit of an aside, to be very open with you, I've heard a lot of nonsense about what this means. Does this actually mean that, you know, once the end comes, Christ will no longer rule as king? If you read it carelessly, it sounds that way. But you know, there are so many scriptures. In Revelation, it says that he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. The promise of his coming, Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end to his government. So you see, delivering the kingdom to God the Father, it cannot be that Christ is no longer ruling. So we have to understand it differently. That this has to do with his work as mediator. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 15 is about Christ as mediator. And his rising from the dead even is as mediator. Because it right away speaks about our resurrection from the dead, right? So you see, it has to do with his ministry of being a servant, serving his Father in heaven. A servant of the Father. A servant for the salvation of all the elect. Again, Psalm 110, to make them volunteers. See, to build his kingdom, his rule. But the day will come when that ends. And it ends because, well, once there are no enemies, then his work of mediator is not needed anymore. When our Lord brings in the rule of peace and righteousness that will fill the earth, the restored earth, then there is no need for a mediator. You don't need a mediator because everybody will be gladly and fully knowing him and submitting to him. See, then there is no more any rival kingdom and king. Then, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:28, God will be all in all. And the Heidelberg Catechism refers to this in number 123 when it says, do all this, that means the work of building your kingdom, of ruling to build your kingdom. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all. So you see, in that sense, he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. He is no longer a servant. And then together with the Holy Trinity, it says, God is all in all. Revelation 11:15 says, The kingdoms then of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's how Christ delivers the kingdom. But you see, the point is that this is the ultimate goal. This is the king's plan, if you will. It is his plan for what takes place now in the church and in the world. Now in the church, if you will, is the king's workplace. So that from out of the church, as we heard, his rule goes out into the world. It brings enemies, all the elect, into submission to him. And once that's complete, then the end comes. So the present warfare that we can so easily tire of, the enmity, that has a goal towards the end. And now, brothers and sisters, I know, a total, final, a complete victory, it seems so distant. It seems so impossible. But brothers and sisters, God wants to tell us it again this morning, that it will come. He declared it. It's his promise. It's his word. And his word cannot fail. Our Lord and our King wants us to have that future, that total, final, complete victory. He wants us to always have it before our eyes, if you will, in our consciences. And he wants us to have that way so that, simply put, two things, so that we will be able to resist the word that we keep hearing from the world, from unbelief. The word that seeks to draw us, to suck us in, that is so enticing, it makes sense to us sometimes, it feels good. But we are to have before us this victory because we then will remember that this word from the world will fail. It cannot last. It is doomed to fail. And also, God wants us to have before our eyes and our consciences, in all our lives, the truth of this total, final, complete victory, so that we will be the kinds of citizens who will fulfill our callings in the church and in the world. Volunteers, the day of his coming. Willing volunteers. In all, we are to have an eye to victory. We are to have no doubt that the time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Be very clear what that means when it says every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That means, again, it's either or. It can never be both and. It means either that we bow and confess in this life, so that by God's grace we have salvation and we will then inherit the new heaven and new earth. We will inherit that glorious and everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness. Or we will bow and confess in the day of judgment. And then those who bow and confess in the day of judgment, the Bible says, God says, they will inherit everlasting condemnation and torment and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yeah, it's not very popular and it doesn't sound nice and we don't like to talk about it. Those are God's words. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, either in this life or in the day of judgment. Beloved congregation, in conclusion, May the Spirit work the truth of what we've heard deep into our hearts and to our lives. So that we really, in our prayer, in our fellowship with our Father, we long for and we pray for His kingdom and His rule. And to summarize what that means, as we heard, it means we care about His Word and Spirit, that it works in us, so that we more and more grow to be in submission to Him and obey Him. And we all have but a small beginning of that. No one has arrived. To pray this and care about it means we care about His church, to both be preserved and to be increased. It means we care about the works of the devil and every power, every word that rises against God's word and against His authority. And it also means that we have an absolute confidence, assurance. We never question that the fullness of God's kingdom will come. And it will bring an end to all the kingdoms of this world. May Your kingdom come, O Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, You are the one who rules. And right now You still rule through Your Son as our mediator and Savior and ruler. We praise You that You have made us volunteers in the day of Your power. We weren't so clever that we decided this would be a good idea. You have reminded us that we still live under the lure of the world and its enticements. Lord, we pray that Your word may truly dwell in us richly, that we may grow in our understanding of Your rule, our need of it, our need to pray for it. We pray, O Lord, that Your word will accomplish the purpose for which You have given it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.